지금 야야
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم بسم الله الذي لا يضر مع اسمه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء وهو السميع العليم بسم الله الذي لا يضر مع اسمه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء وهو السميع العليم بسم الله الذي لا يضر مع اسمه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء وهو السميع العليم رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم نبيا رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم نبيا رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم نبيا اللهم بك أصبحنا وبك أمسينا وبك نحيا وبك نموت وإليك النشور اللهم أنت ربي لا إله إلا أنت خلقتني وأنا عبدك وأنا على عهدك ووعدك ما استطعت أعوذ بك من شر ما صنعت أبوء لك بنعمتك علي وأبوء لك بذنبي فاغفر لي فإنه لا يغفر الذنوب إلا أنت أصبحنا على فطرة الإسلام وعلى كلمة الإخلاص وعلى دين نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى ملة أبينا إبراهيم حنيفا مسلما وما كان من المشركين اللهم ما أصبح بي من نعمة أو بأحد من خلقك فمنك وحدك لا شريك لك فلك الحمد ولك الشكر اللهم إني أعوذ بك من الهم والحزن وأعوذ بك من العجز والكسل وأعوذ بك من الجبن والبخل وأعوذ بك من غلبة الدين وقهر الرجال اللهم أنت ربي لا إله إلا أنت عليك توكلت وأنت رب العرش الكريم ما شاء الله كان وما لم نشأ لم يكن لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله أعلم أن الله على كل شيء قدير وأن الله قد أحاط بكل شيء علما اللهم إني أعوذ بك من شر نفسي ومن شر كل دابة أنت آخذ بناصيتها إن ربي على صراط مستقيم اللهم عافني في بدني اللهم عافني في سمعي اللهم عافني في بصري لا إله إلا أنت اللهم عافني في بدني اللهم عافني في سمعي اللهم عافني في بصري لا إله إلا أنت اللهم عافني في بدني اللهم عافني في سمعي اللهم عافني في بصري لا إله إلا أنت اللهم إني أعوذ بك من الكفر والفقر اللهم إني أعوذ بك من عذاب القبر لا إله إلا أنت اللهم إني أعوذ بك من الكفر والفقر اللهم إني أعوذ بك من عذاب القبر لا إله إلا أنت اللهم إني أعوذ بك من الكفر والفقر اللهم إني أعوذ بك من عذاب القبر لا إله إلا أنت اللهم رحمتك أرجو، فلا تكلني إلى نفسي طرفة عين، وأصلح لي شأني كله، لا إله إلا أنت. سبحان الله وبحمده عدد خلقه ورضا نفسه وزنة عرشه ومداد كلماته. سبحان الله وبحمده عدد خلقه ورضا نفسه وزنة عرشه ومداد كلماته. سبحان الله وبحمده عدد خلقه ورضا نفسه وزنة عرشه ومداد كلماته. أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق، أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق، أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، قد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه العزيز بعد: نعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والسابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين اتبعوهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. سبحانك لا علم لنا الا ما علمتنا، سبحانك لا علم لنا الا ما علمتنا، سبحانك لا علم لنا الا ما علمتنا. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا فقها واخلاصا وحلما. يا الله يا وهاب يا فتاح يا جبار. اما بعد، so thus far alhamdulillah in the series regarding the sahaba radhiyallahu ta'ala anhum, we've talked about many notable sahaba, many sahaba that are very well known. And today, inshallah, we'll be talking about Ubayyah ibn al-Harith radhiyallahu ta'ala anhu, who maybe some of us may not have heard of, but he was amongst the kibar from the sahaba, from the old generation, the sahaba. And his legacy, although not as well known, is still amongst the heights, amongst the Sahaba. He was known amongst the Sahaba who was very close to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he was about 10 years older than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He, in terms of his height, his stature, he was average height. He was also known to be very handsome. And he was from the specific category where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the verse that we just recited, وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions he was from the السَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ, that those who preceded everyone else, they came before everyone else in Islam. And scholars, they debate over what does this term mean, السَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ, because it's very vague. Allah ta'ala just says السَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ. What's the distinguishing factor? What's the parameters for you to be considered from the السَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ and to rather be from those who are after? Because the translation of the verse is وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ, those who came before everyone else in Islam. وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانِ, and those that followed them, followed their way, followed their methodology, followed the path that they had laid down in the most excellent manner. And then Allah Ta'ala mentions رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with all of them. So there's many different interpretations that are given for what السَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ means. Some mention that it's those who were there at the time of تَحْوِيلُ الْقِبْلَ. That we know that not for the entire duration did the Muslims pray towards the Kaaba. Rather, there was a period of a few years when the Muslims, they were facing towards Bayt al-Maqdis. And this was sent as a test upon the believers, as we know Allah Ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, سَيَقُولُ السُّفَهَاءُ مِنَ النَّاسِ مَا وَلَّاهُمْ عَنْ قِبْلَتِهِمُ الَّتِي كَانُوا عَلَيْهَا قُلْ لِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ. Right, that the kuffar, they would try to find any excuse to find some type of fault or to poke into the matters of the believers. And so when they saw that the qibla was changing, they started to make fun of the Muslims, that these guys can't make up their mind. They keep changing their qibla, going this way, they're going that way, they're going this way. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the beginning of the second juz of the Quran, where he says that those people who have no intellect, those people who do not think, who do not rationalize, they say, what caused these people to turn from one qibla to the next? Right.
But then Allah Ta'ala commands him, قُلْ لِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ. That Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala owns everything from the west to the east to the west. It doesn't matter what direction you're praying in. It does not matter what direction you're praying in. As long as you're praying towards Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala can hear you wherever you're facing on the earth, wherever you are on the earth. We know the famous masala in fiqh where if a person, he cannot figure out the qibla, if he's praying and for some reason he cannot figure out the qibla, so he estimates the qibla is probably this way. He sees where the sun is and he tries to figure out where the qibla is. Even if he is incorrect, it's still fine. Even if he is incorrect, he's still fine. So that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says, no, rather the tahweel al-qibla, the changing of the qibla, was to test the people. That the Muslims, especially those who are from Mecca and Medina, they had a very high regard for the Kaaba. They had a very high regard for the Kaaba. Even before they became Muslim, in the time of Jahiliyyah, they had very high regard for the Kaaba, venerating it. So Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala was testing the believers that, are they simply facing the Kaaba because of just their natural veneration for it? Or is it the underpinning of the command of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala that is causing them to face the Qibla? Because if I command them to face somewhere else, will they be able to let go of their veneration for the Kaaba and face somewhere else? So Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala for a period of a few years told him to face towards Baytul Maqdis, and later on he told him to face back towards the Qibla again. So this is the first opinion that's mentioned for Tahweel al-Qibla. But this was still very later on. We know that the Qibla was changed from Baytul Maqdis towards the Kaaba in the second year of Hijri, in the same year in which Badr occurred. Another opinion people mention is those people who participated in the Battle of Badr, those people are from As-Sabiqun al-Awwalun. And the final opinion, which perhaps makes the most sense, is mentioned by Imam Razi rahimahullah. Imam Razi rahimahullah, in his tafsir Mafatihul Ghaib, he mentions that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala left As-Sabiqun al-Awwalun in the verse very general. No detail was mentioned. Aside from the fact that Allah Ta'ala said, وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala said, those who came first in Islam before everyone else, مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ, from those who traveled, those who migrated, وَالْأَنصَارِ, and those who actively helped out Islam. So Imam Razi says that exact phrase, مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ, is giving us a clue to what السَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ means. That As-Sabiqun al-Awwalun refers to those categories of people who are the first to migrate, who are the first helpers of Islam. That if those who came in the first generation of those who migrated to Medina and those who were the first helpers who accepted Islam, those are from the As-Sabiqun al-Awwalun. And so whatever the verse means, this point of As-Sabiqun al-Awwalun is very important. And it's often we mention in passing, for example, Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anh was from the early Sahaba. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anh was relatively early. Abu Bakr was the first one to accept Islam. And we kind of say that and then we move on. But we need to realize the magnitude of what that means. That what does it truly mean to accept Islam, to be the forefront runners to accept Islam? If you look at anything in the world, the starting point is always the most difficult point. Whatever it is, for example, let's take the example of a business. When someone starts a business, when there's a startup business, that's when the most risk is involved. Right? That's when a person has the most pressure. He doesn't know how it's going to turn out. He doesn't know if it will be successful, if it will be unsuccessful. He doesn't have these details. He's going to be criticized. He's going to be ostracized. And this is exactly what happened to the first generation of Sahaba. To the point that they left from Mecca, they migrated to Medina because of all the persecution, because of all the fear that was being spread from the Quraysh, because of all the fear that was being spread by the Meccans. So to accept Islam in these early stages is monumental. In fact, Ubayt ibn Harith radiallahu ta'ala anh, he accepted so early on. We know at the beginning of Islam that Darul Arqam was used as a center base for the Muslims. They would secretly meet over there. That's where they hold their meetings. That's where they pray salah before they could openly pray in the haram. Ubayt ibn Harith radiallahu ta'ala anh, he accepted before they even started using Darul Arqam as the base for the Muslims. And when we see that he's accepting Islam so early, he is serving as an example for the rest of the Muslims. And Allah Ta'ala mentions this in the ayah as well, where he says, مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانِ. That and those who followed them in their example. Those who followed them in the path they laid down. Because those who came first, they're essentially giving huge amounts of strength to Islam. There's only a handful of people, maybe 10, 20 people accepted Islam in the beginning, that if a single person accepted Islam, they constitute a 5% of the Muslim population at that time. That's no small number. So the confidence that gave to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that aid that gave to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was nothing compared to what came after. Yes, after Islam began to spread, after Medina, after Fatah Makkah, we know that people came in throngs to accept Islam. But at that point, yes, it's still good, and we still consider them as Sahaba, no doubt. But their status was not as high as those who came before, who put in that immense amount of sacrifice, who gave huge amounts of blood, sweat, and tears for the sake of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah Ta'ala mentions in the Quran, إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا. Afwaja, that when the Fatah Makkah will happen, you see people entering into Islam in huge throngs, huge groups. And we know people from the Arabian Peninsula came from different tribes, hundreds of thousands of people are coming accepting Islam. And that's because they know at this point that Islam is mainstream. At this point, Islam is conquering everyone else. But at that beginning point in Makkah, people lived in fear. We know they couldn't give adhan. They couldn't call towards Islam openly. If you call towards Islam, you'd be beaten. Right? So the status that's placed amongst the As-Sabiqun al-Awwalun is really, it can't be compared to any other group. Now, we see that this matches up with the hadith that we mentioned by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where in Bukhari and Muslim, Rasulullah mentions the hadith, مَنْ سَنَّ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ سُنَّةً حَسَنَةً فَلَهُ أَجْرُهَا وَأَجْرُ مَنْ عَمِلَ بِهَا مِنْ بَعْدِ مِنْ غَيْرِ أَنْ يَنْقُسَ مِنْ أَوْزَارِهِمْ شَيْءٍ. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that those who set a good precedent in Islam, those who set a good precedent in Islam, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them the reward for that. Right? For example, if someone starts a good deed, then everyone who does that good deed after them will be receiving the good deed for that as well. And the opposite side, that man sanna fil Islam sunnatan sayyatan falahu wizruha wa wizru man amila biha min ba'dihi min ghayri an yanqusa min awzarihim shay. That whoever sets a bad example, right, whoever sets a bad example, starts a bad deed, then everyone who comes after him, everyone who practices upon that bad deed after him, will be similarly, that first person will be sharing and receiving the bad deeds of everyone who came after him. And when we look at the Sabiqun al-Awwalun, like Ubayd ibn Harith Allahu ta'ala an, that all the Muslims that are coming after, the illustrious Sahaba, it was these as Sabiqun al-Awwalun who paved the path for them, who laid out the path for them. And so every single Sahabi who's coming after, their reward, whatever acts they are doing, is going into their account. Now, when we fast forward towards Medina, when the Muslims have migrated towards Medina, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sends out a sariyah, he sends out a battalion. And Ubayd ibn al-Harith radiallahu ta'ala anhu was the leader of this battalion. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made him, he said, "Oh, Abu Muawiyah," and he sent him. Abu Muawiyah was his nickname. He sent him with 60 muhajirun, and he sent him with a battalion, and they came to a sea area near the Hijaz area, where they met up with Abu Sufyan, Ikrimah bin Abi Jahl, and other Quraysh that were present over there. And no battle broke out, but we know the famous incident of Sa'ad bin Malik bin Sinan, radallahu ta'ala anhu, who is known to be the first person who shot an arrow in Islam. That's a very famous fact about him, that Sa'ad bin Malik bin Sinan was the first person to shoot an arrow for the sake of Islam. And it was in this moment, where he was under Ubayd ibn Harith radallahu ta'ala anhu, where the arrow was shot. And this is all the precursor to the Battle of Badr. We know in the Battle of Badr that it wasn't meant to be an actual battle. The Battle of Badr was not meant to be an actual battle. Rather, it was a raid that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had sent. That Abu Sufyan was coming back with a caravan. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had sent a small group of Muslims to go and attack that caravan and to take those goods that Abu Sufyan was bringing. But Abu Sufyan got word that the Muslims were coming. And so he called the people of Makkah. He called the people of Makkah to come fight. And then when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam got word, then the Muslims came to aid the Muslims who were going to attack, to go raid. And that's kind of how the battle coincidentally happened. Now, Ubayd ibn al-Harith was there present at the Battle of Badr. And this is perhaps the most well-known fact about Ubayd ibn Harith Allahu ta'ala anh, that he was part of the Mubarazah of Badr. Now, Mubarazah is from the Arabic word from Baraza Yubarizu. Baraza means for something to be apparent, at the forefront. And what this means in those times when they used to have battles, they had a practice where before the actual commencement of the battle would start, you would have the three strongest warriors or some of the strongest warriors from both camps, from the enemy camp and the Muslim camp, and they would come out and fight one another. And this wasn't just like a for show or anything like that, but this had actually a huge impact in the whole course of the battle, especially on the beginning course of the battle. Because you had the strongest fighters from both sides coming and fighting one another to the death. And that gives huge morale to whichever side wins. Because now if you have three people from the Muslim side, you have three people from the side of the Kuffar, and these are the strongest warriors from both camps. Now if you have all three of your warriors defeated utterly in front of you, that three of your strongest warriors could not stand up to their army, that greatly increases the morale of the entire army. So when the battle of Badr was about to begin, Utbah bin Rabi'ah, along with Shaybah and his son Walid bin Utbah, they came to the forefront and they call out to the Muslims that who will come fight us in the Mubarazah. So at first, three Ansar from Medina, they came and said, we will fight. But then Utbah bin Rabi'ah shooed them away. He said, we don't want you. Rather, we want to fight people from our own clan. Because for the people of Makkah, this was a very personal battle. From their perspective, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had destroyed their families. From their perspective, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had destroyed their societies. Because when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came and he started calling people towards Islam, people, for them to follow what their forefathers were saying was like wahi. That when their forefathers worshipped asnam, when their forefathers were worshipping idols, that was like wahi for them. That whatever our forefathers say, whether it's in accordance with our aql or not, whether it makes sense or not, we are going to follow it. Right? And this has happened in every single generation. We know even at the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam, he said, لِمَ تَعْبُدُ مَا لَا يَسْمَعُ وَلَا يَفْعَلُ شَيْئًا. That he used to say these type of statements, that why do you worship something which can't talk, which cannot benefit, which cannot move, which cannot aid you in any way? And when the people of Ibrahim alayhi salam were listening to this, they understood it. And the Quran mentions that they started thinking about what Ibrahim alayhi salam was saying, that this makes sense. That why would we be worshipping stones who, if you put food in front of them, the food just rots. They can't benefit from anything. They don't benefit us. What's the point of worshipping them? But then it mentions that ثُمَّ نُكِسُوا عَلَىٰ رُؤُوسِهِمْ. Then they went back. They went back to the way they were thinking. They said, no, but our forefathers said this, so we should just take it as is. And this was the same mentality as the people of Mecca had. That Rasulullah ﷺ came, he took people away from the way of our forefathers. He took us, he broke up our families, he made us change our religion. He took our families and moved them to a different place. So they hated Rasulullah ﷺ for that. So for them it was a very personal battle. They wanted to fight the people from Mecca. They didn't want to fight the Ansar. They said, rather go back. We want to fight the Muhajirun, the people from our clan instead. So then Rasulullah ﷺ, he sent out three people from the Muhajirun. He sent out Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anh, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anh, and he sent out the third sahabi, Ubayd ibn al-Harith. And first, Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anh, he started to fight Utbah bin Rabi'ah. And he beheaded him. Then Ali radiallahu ta'ala anh fought Shaybah. And he defeated him as well. Now, Ubayd ibn al-Harith, he began to fight the last person, Walid bin Utbah. And they were exchanging blows, and they both injured one another. And Walid bin Utbah, he cut off from the shin, he cut off the entire leg or the entire foot of Ubayd ibn al-Harith. And he began to bleed profusely. And at that point, Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anh and Ali radiallahu ta'ala anh had already defeated the people they were fighting, so they came to aid Ubayd ibn al-Harith Allahu ta'ala anh, and they killed Walid. And it was at this point that they both grabbed Ubayd ibn al-Harith, who could no longer walk, and they carried him off the battlefield. Right? And while he was being carried off, he was breathing his last breaths. This was the battle at which he passed away, and he was a shaheed. At this moment, when they carried him back towards Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was breathing his last few breaths. Now, we begin to think, when we think about the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, the way they were able to fight in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way they were able to lay down their lives. Imagine that. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they're going to a battle, and the battle of Badr was no easy battle. They were outnumbered. It was not as bad as some of the other battles, but the Muslims definitely had a disadvantage. How are the Sahaba able to put themselves in a scenario where it's a life and death situation? They're giving their life for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What type of mentality was going through their head? That not only were they giving their life for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they had no fear of death. Rather, the Sahaba welcomed death. The Sahaba welcomed death. What drove them to this point? We know in many different battles, the statements that were uttered by the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. We know one Sahabi radiallahu ta'ala anhu, while he was being stabbed in the battlefield, imagine the excruciating pain he was going through. And while he was being stabbed, he said, "Fustu wa Rabbil Ka'bah. Fustu wa Rabbil Ka'bah. By Allah, I have succeeded." Right? At the time of death, he's uttering these words. And we'll mention the last words of Ubayd ibn al-Harith shortly, and his words were no less profound. What type of mentality did the Sahaba have that they were able to lay down their lives without hesitation for the sake of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Now, many times when we're thinking about, I want to practice the deen, I want to follow the deen to the T, that we think about, okay, let's go seek knowledge. Right? That we need to seek knowledge is learning ilm. And undoubtedly, it's very important. Seeking ilm is something which is very beneficial, which will definitely increase your iman, no doubt. But ilm is something which only guides you once you are upon the path you are on. That once someone is on the path of Islam, they're already on the path going towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ilm simply tells you where to go. Ilm simply tells you where to go. It does not put you on the path. It does not set you on the path. Rather, it is your quwwah imaniya. It is the iman which you have within your heart which sets you on that path. Right? And that's what the Sahaba said, ta'allamna al-iman, thumma ta'allamna al-Qur'an. This is the statement of the Sahaba, that first we learned iman. First we learned iman, then we learned the Qur'an, then we learned ilm, then we learned the injunctions, then we learned the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the first thing that came was the iman which was within our hearts. It was that iman that drove the Sahaba like Ubayd ibn Harith radiallahu ta'ala anhu to lay their life down for the sake of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions that لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من والده وولده والناس أجمعين. That none of you can be a true believer. That no one amongst you can be considered a true believer until he believes that I am more beloved. He regards me as more beloved than himself, his own family, his own kids, than his own wife, than anyone who is close to him. And what does that entail? That we can say this as lip service, that I love Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it has to manifest through our actions. True love is that when our spouse says something, when our children say something, when our parents say something, when anyone says anything to us, that if it is not in conformity with the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if it's not in conformity with the sharia, we put that down and we give higher precedence to the sharia. We give higher precedence to the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That if the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam before our eyes is something which we can brush off. That, for example, the miswak. If for me it's just a sunnah, I don't have to do it. Then that's the wrong mentality. That's the wrong mentality. Rather, if I hear that it's a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I should be grabbing it. I should be running towards it. Ma Zakariya rahimahullah, the Shaykh al-Hadith, who's written so many different books, Awjad al-Masalik, the 17-volume sharah of Muwatta Imam Malik, he's written countless amounts of books. He has Ta'liqat on Bukhari Sharif, where on his last few moments, when he was so weak, he couldn't perform wudu by himself. He was struggling to perform wudu. And his khuddam, those people who would be serving him, they would perform wudu for him. They would wash his limbs. And one of the khuddam, while he was performing wudu on Zakariya, Shaykh al-Hadith, he forgot to do khilal of the beard. He forgot to do khilal of his beard. And then when he forgot to do that and he moved on to the arms, Sheikh al-Hadith Zakaria, he let out a huge sigh. Like he just went through some intense pain. And then his khuddam looked at him like, what happened? He said, you missed the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You missed the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? And it was this type of mentality that was behind the illustrious ulama, behind the illustrious sahaba, which took them to the heights they went, where they didn't regard a sunnah as a mere sunnah, rather they regarded a sunnah as something huge, like how we regard a fard, that for us, leaving out a fard salah is something which was from the biggest of mistakes, from the biggest of sins. For them, leaving out a sunnah of Rasulullah was of the same category, was of the same category in their eyes. Right? And it was these type of understandings where they built that love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, love for that sunnah, that took them towards these heights, that built that quwwah imaniyah up. Because if we look at it honestly, when there's anything which is objectively difficult, and I like to mention this example a lot, I mention Allah in my Jummah khutbahs or in my talks, that a lot of times when a hadith like ad-deenu yusrun is mentioned, that the deen is very difficult, the deen is very easy, we hear this type of hadith, the common objection that comes is that the deen is not easy. Right? Getting up for fajr is not easy. Going for hajj is not easy. Praying salat al-taraweeh is not easy. That praying to hajj salah is not easy. Fasting is not easy. And people mention these type of objections. And they're valid objections. That these are objectively difficult actions. But when we're saying ad-deenu yusrun, it needs to be put in its proper perspective. That if we take any objectively difficult action, if some random stranger on the street tells me to do that, he tells me to give him $1,000, $2,000, $10,000, I'll look at him like, are you crazy? Like, how can I give you my hard-earned money? Right? If someone, a random stranger, tells me to do something which is something objectively difficult, it will be seen as objectively difficult. But now, if that same request is made by my wife, the same request is made by my daughter, my son, the people who I hold very dear to me, those same objectively difficult actions become extremely easy, or relatively easy. It's the same request, it's the same action, but the only thing that changes between the two is the person who we are doing it for. Is the person who we are doing it for. So if love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, love for Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is built, these same objectively difficult actions will become easy. It's just that love has to be built. We have to recognize what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is. That is by implementing Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sunnah. That if the sunnah is difficult, if we should try to practice it until it becomes easy. If we don't know anything about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how can we love him? We need to learn about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? And I don't want to digress too much, but so then Ubayt ibn Harith Allahu ta'ala an, at this point he's being carried off of the battlefield. And he's brought before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he mentions a very interesting point over here, that he says, فَلَمَّا أَتَوْ بِعُبَيْدَةَ إِلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَالْ أَلَسْتُ شَهِدًا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. So Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Harith Allahu ta'ala was brought before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, am I not a shaheed, O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Am I not a martyr in the path of Allah? He said, بَلَىٰ. فَقَالَ بَلَىٰ. Yes, rather you are. فقال عبيدة لو كان أبو طالب حيا لعلم أن أحق بما قال منه حيث يقول ونسلمه حتى نصرع حوله ونذهل عن أبنائنا والحلائل. And then عبيدة بن حارث الله تعالى عنه, he mentioned a poem that was mentioned by Abu Talib. Abu Talib, although he did not accept Islam, he did aid Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. Allah, he protected his nephew. He made sure he was the barrier between him and the Quraysh killing Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from a zahiri aspect. And Abu Talib, he had mentioned this poem that we are ready to protect Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wa nuslimu hatta nusarra'a hawlahu, that we will protect Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the point that we are cut up to pieces around him. To the point that we are cut up to pieces around Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَنَذْهَلُ أَنْ أَبْنَائِنَا وَالْحَلَائِلِ. And we will completely forget about our children and our wives. That when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is present, nothing else matters. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is present, no one, no loved one, no person in our life matters. Right? And Ubayt ibn Harith Allahu ta'ala an, he says, وَنَحْنُ أَحَقُّ بِمَا قَالَ مِنْهُ حَيْثُ يَقُولُ. And we are more rightful. We are more rightful to say the statement than Abu Talib radiallahu ta'ala, Abu Talib. That Abu Talib might have mentioned the statement, but he did not truly protect the legacy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That we died protecting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That I have laid down my life, blood is gushing out of my leg. And I've given my life for the sake of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That I am more rightful to say these words. That I have truly given my life for the sake of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This was the mentality of the Sahaba. This was the mentality of those Allah Ta'ala mentions, وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ وَالَّذِينَ تَبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ رَضُوعًا. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala did not say رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ رَضُوعًا lightly. It was this type of mentality which gave them, and deservedly they were mentioned about them, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ رَضُوعًا. That Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, while they were still alive, has said, I'm already pleased with you. Jannah is already guaranteed for you. It takes this type of mentality to reach that level. And there's so many lessons we can take from the story of Ubayd ibn Harith Allahu ta'ala an. That his sacrifice that he put for the deen, that he was from the very early ones, from the very first, even before Darul Arqam was established, he believed in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He believed in the mission he came with. He believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he passed away before Islam began to flourish. He passed away before Fath Makkah. He passed away before Muslims became dominant across the Arabian Peninsula. But he was the one who laid the groundwork. He was the ones who laid the groundwork. And this is a role that I don't need to see the apparent success in front of me. When we're doing something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a lot of times we're laser focused on, I want to see success, I want to see results. It's not about the results. Whether we see results or not, that does not matter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala simply wants to see effort from our own side. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to see. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned that someone came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, O Rasulullah, will anyone enter into Jannah because of their own deeds? Will anyone enter into Jannah because of their own deeds? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, it's only because of the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the person asked, what about you, O Rasulullah? What about you? Rasulullah said, no. إِلَّا أَن يَتَغَمَّدَنِيَ اللَّهُ بِرَحْمَةٍ. Rather, no. Even I am relying on the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's only if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enshrouds me with His mercy that I will be able to enter into Jannah and be safe from the hellfire. That. What does it mean then? What's the point? If it's not our a'mal that are getting us into Jannah, if it's not our a'mal, then what's the point of doing a'mal? The point is that we make effort day in, day out. We show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, I'm trying. I may be negligent. I may fall short. I may trip and I may fall. But I'm going to make effort for the deen. I'm going to make effort to follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'm going to put my utmost effort, 110%, to follow your commandments, to put your commandments at the forefront, to put the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at the forefront. Right? And then when I do that, the rahmah of Allah ta'ala will shower down. The effect of my deeds, the effect of my da'wah, I may not even see it. I may not see it. This is something with the people that are involved in da'wah and tabligh that happens a lot. Right? They may be going out, calling people towards Islam, trying to bring people back towards the masjid, right? Trying to get them connected to the masjid, and they don't see any results. They go to people's houses, they call them, people slam the door in their face. Right? Rasulullah faced the same thing. Rasulullah would go door to door. We know the very famous story when Rasulullah went to Abu Jahl. It was a stormy day in Mecca. There's no paved pavement. It was very muddy. Rasulullah in that typhoon, he went to Abu Jahl's house and he knocked on his door. Abu Jahl said that whoever is coming at this time, I must fulfill his request. I must fulfill his request. Because whoever is coming at such a time, he must be in a great need. He must be asking for something extremely important. And he opened the door and he sees the blessed face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Rasulullah calls him towards Islam. He slams the door in his face. But this was something where the initial stages, Rasulullah was not seeing results. In the early stages of Makkah, Rasulullah tried for a decade to call people towards Islam and no one was accepting. He went to Taif. He got stoned out of Taif. He did not see the results in front of him. Ubayd ibn Harith, the way he had paid for the rest of the Sahaba, the way he had seen for the rest of the Muslims, he did not see that to his full fruition after Fath Makkah. But we now, after the fact, are talking about what great legacy he left behind. What legacy he paid for the Muslims after him. That you yourself do not need to see the results. The only thing you need to do is effort for the sake of deen. Whether you see the results or not, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what's inside of our hearts. Allah ta'ala knows what effort we are putting in. So ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the ability to fulfill all the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to grant us high regard for the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to grant us love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and love for him. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.